I think this is an item of praise, although I don't envy this man. The new speaker, who's been appointed to the House, he's got quite a Christian resume. I got a 4-page email from an outfit in Washington, D.C. This guy's got a background. He's solid.
They've been praying and stuff. It's pretty. We'll see what happens. But
we'll see we'll see. I mean, the other side must be going bonkers.
Yeah. I'm sure the enemy of our souls is. So anytime a Christian.
He was promoted this week by Jen Psaki. She called him a religious fundamentalist.
Yeah. Praise God.
Wow.
Thank you.
What a honor.
Yeah. All right. Chapter 4, Genesis. We are going to look at someone who's not so godly. And then we'll look at someone that is. So the fourth chapter of Genesis, this last part, we went through last time where Cain had slain Abel, his brother. And now the information that's given to us just in a few verses, actually, is what happened to Cain? Where to go? Well, we already found out that God put a mark on him or identified him. And part of that mark was actually for his protection. Remember, he cried out to God and said, you know, if anywhere I go, someone's going to kill me. Please read this and understand this, not merely to Cain himself, but his descendants. Okay. Someone asked me today, what's the mark of Cain today? Nobody has it. There are no descendants of Cain on the earth today. So, nope. Yeah. They were all destroyed in the flood. So if you think about it, I mean, people run around, what's the mark of Cain? What's the mark of Cain? Well, first of all, we don't know what the mark of Cain is, and no one bears it today because Cain's descendants were all destroyed in the flood. Okay, and when we get to the next, the sixth chapter, you're going to see how that happened and what happened to all of that. And some of it may sound a little bit science fiction to you, but good. Because it's time for us to look at some things from a spiritual dimension rather than just easily pass through this and stuff. Anyways, I don't want to jump too far ahead. But I tell you, when we go through the beginning of the sixth chapter, you want to be here. So let's look at this fourth chapter, starting at verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod and on the east of Eden. Now, again, these references here are given to us by Moses. They would certainly be given to us from a perspective that he saw. So even some of the, when he said that between the Tigris, Euphrates and stuff, he was talking about what, when he was there. We don't know where the Tigris and Euphrates was before the flood and all of that. So keep that in mind. The other thing I want you to see here, this is not just a statement that physically Cain moved away from God. Notice what it says here. It says that he went out from the Panim of God. That word is used in the verse that's around our church that you see every Sunday morning. When it says to seek his face, that his people would seek his face, that word face there is the same exact same Hebrew name. It is Panim, which means the presence of God. So when we look at that verse up there, 2 Corinthians 7:14, and we look at it, it says, pray that his people would seek his face. That actually directly translates to seek his presence. It does not speak of a physical face, eyes, nose, ears, and mouth. It speaks of his presence. Okay. Same word is used here. That it's not just again that he left a physical location from God. It is that Cain left God. Everybody got that? That he left the presence of God. In other words, he no longer acknowledged God in his life at all. So the last connection that Cain had with God, which again, I'll just say the last connection he had was after he had slain his brother and after he had actually received the promise of God. Now, it's interesting to me that on a smaller scale, that I think a lot of people do this, even Christians. Okay, Jesus, you saved me. And people leave the presence of the whole. Not that if you have the Holy Spirit, he's always with you. Okay, that's the promise we have. But there are so many Christians don't even acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they think all that needed to happen was that they trusted Jesus for Savior. They get to go, they got their ticket to heaven. And then now they can just live any way they want until life is over. I'm always concerned about those kind of people, whether even they know Jesus. But that's between them and God. That's not for me to judge. But at the very least, those poor Christian people are missing out on what it means to walk in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God when we acknowledge him. Okay? So when it says here in verse 16, he left the presence of God, that is, he literally walked away from God. He walked away from the acknowledgement of God. He walked away from any desire to respond to God, certainly not to obey God. And he went out to do it on his own. So you actually have here the first expression of what we've seen over and over and over and over again in Scripture. That is, even the people that were once God's people, if you will, when they walk away from God, will move into the place where they are attempting to do things on their own. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on the multi-metallic image in the book of Daniel. At the end of that thing, I expressed, both in the writing when I did Daniel and there, that each one of those expressions of the kingdoms that were revealed to Nebuchadnezzar from the head of gold down to the feet of clay and iron mix are expressions of mankind attempting to create societies and systems apart from God. And it all ends with Jesus Christ coming, striking that image at the feet and the clay, and that image, every attempt of man to live without God will be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? It seems to be the desire of the heart of people who reject God to build their own, not just societies, their own kingdoms. And by the way, that can find its way in the religious community too, where people actually build churches and religious systems and denominations that have no intention of following God at all. But it's all dependent upon on the gifts and the talents of men. Listen, the worst thing that ever happened to a church is that they can do whatever they do without the Holy Spirit. The worst thing that can happen to a church. We need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So Cain walks away from God, and he walks away to the land of Nod. Now, it's interesting. The word Nod itself means wandering. So I want you to get this in a couple ways. Not only in a physical way that we have Cain's family being a wanderer physically, but I want to attach this spiritually too. Where are you going to go when you leave God? Who are you going to go to when you leave God? And because man is innately religious, who are you going to replace God with? Okay. Now, in the big scheme of things, what you're going to see is that those people that left God replaced him with other gods. And we are told about them in chapter 6. They're called the sons of God there. Okay. And they refer... And every time in the Old Testament, and we'll talk about this, that term is used, sons of God, the sons of God. It's used once here, used once in Daniel, and used three times in the book of Job, that exact thing. It always refers to the angelic beings. Now, context will tell you whether or not it refers to the angels that kept their first estate, or it's referring to fallen angels. Okay, but mankind will always worship. Everybody understand that? Mankind will always worship. They will either worship the one true and living God, they will worship Satan and his demons, or they'll worship themselves. Now, those last two, you know, so I don't know anybody that is in Satanism. I'm going to tell you, and I'll make this as clear as I can, there is no middle ground where you can stand in. You're either following God or you're following Satan. Even if you're worshiping yourself, you're following Satan. Or you're worshiping a false religion, you're following Satan. You may not acknowledge that, but that's the truth. Because they're not more than two ways. They're not more than two ways.
Even if you're a good person, right?
Yes, even if Who's a, and then, you know, someone's like, well, I just know someone's a good person. I want someone to tell me who's a good person. Please tell me who is a good person on their own. Because when you make that statement, and I'm not saying Jim's making this, that's what people say. So when you make that statement, you're expressing that you disagree with what Scripture clearly teaches. That says this: there is none righteous, no, not one. You say, wait a minute, I do know good people, Tony. Righteousness is not determined by what you look around and see and by what we evaluate one person against another person. Righteousness, the standard for righteousness, very clear, is Jesus. Now tell me one person you've ever met that measures up to Jesus. And because nobody does, there's none righteous, no, not one. And everybody needs Jesus Christ because we are unrighteous in ourselves. So, he entered into the place of wandering. They were wandering away from God. They were living away from God. That's physically, that's spiritually, that's socially, that's emotionally. Any way you think, they were living away from God. Verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. So Cain built a city, named a city after his son. That's expressed here. Is it his first son? Is it his second son? I don't know. But so we have here, who did Cain, the great question, who did Cain marry? And the answer would be he married either, well, he would have had to marry either a sister or a niece, or some second niece, or something like that. He would have had to do that because, again, now I remind you that the genetic makeup of humanity was not what it is today, and it is very dangerous for today for siblings to marry each other, and so often the result of that would be because of the genetic makeup of humanity has deteriorated so much that you're likely to have an offspring that has some genetic issues, either physically or mentally. But that wasn't the case here. It's a simple answer. It doesn't set well with us because of where we are. It doesn't set well with us. By the way, I think, go ahead, Pete.
And I'll go. When he married his wife, it had to be many, many years later because it had to come from Seth. And Seth wasn't born until after Abel was killed.
Yeah, it doesn't have to come from Seth because I remind you, Seth and Cain are not the only two children of Adam and Eve. They would have had many children. Seth is the godly line that we'll talk about. But Seth is not the only child.
Okay, but didn't Seth, wasn't that the third born?
No, we don't know that.
He said, if you jump ahead, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him.
Right. But there's nothing in there that we don't know how many children they have. Right. We don't even know the order of their children, except for these three. We know that Cain was born first, Abel was born in these three, and then Seth comes along at God's perfect timing. We have no idea if there are other children between them. We have no idea of other children after them. We don't even know if there's children before them. We always assume that Cain was the first one, but it doesn't say that. Remember, they lived 900 plus years procreating. Right? God didn't, remember God's expression? Here's why I know I really believe that they had more children now. God said to them, be fruitful and what? He didn't say be fruitful and have three kids. By the way, if they only had three kids, who would those three kids have married? Okay. So again, the population before this time, and again, I want to tie this to something I want you to get. The genetic makeup of humanity at that time would allow, first of all, people live 900 years. Okay? Second of all, to procreate. I mean, we have this window. It's about 20, maybe 30 years to procreate. Okay? Again, the breakdown of genetic code in our humanity has limited us. By the way, even when we get to the time of Abraham, it was a very unusual thing for a woman to have a child at 90 years old. Okay? So we have a breakdown that happened after the flood. Again, we'll talk about that. But I want to put this in your head so you get it. So often that when we look at this passage, we think there's Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, and Seth. And that's the end of Adam's family. Well, it's not. Clearly, it's not. Because they wouldn't have had anybody to marry, first of all. And second of all, I believe Adam and Eve probably had hundreds of kids. I do. And not only that they had 100 kids, but after 20 years, this is put it at the 20-year mark, those kids start having kids. I literally believe there were probably over a million people on the earth by the time of flood happened. And if you multiply, let's say add, he said multiply in that sense, okay, it would be easy to happen at the 2,000 or the 1,000-year mark, okay? It's interesting to me that term multiply is what we're supposed to be doing as a church. When we lead someone to the Lord, it's not merely that we add someone else. We lead someone, Lord, disciple them so they can lead someone, Lord. And that's the multiplication that's supposed to be happening in the church. So think about it that way. Again, the Bible never, ever intends to tell us everybody who lived, ever. It intends to give us the story that leads us to Messiah. That's the purpose. So the genealogies that you see, for the most part, will lead to Jesus.
What do you build a city in this day?
Well, a lot of it would be, by the way, the fact that he built a city would tell you the population required it.
Yes.
Okay? But the other thing is, I just got to say it. I just talked about the genetic code. Okay? I want to tell you that the man that was the most brilliant man that ever walked on the face of the earth, apart from Jesus, I would say, was Adam. He was perfect in every way. He was superior physically. He was superior emotionally. He was superior spiritually before the fall. And he was superior intellectually. These people were not cavemen walking around saying, ugh. They were brilliant. We don't even use all of our brain today. I don't think God made what we have as a brain, so we'd only use, depending on who you listen to, 7 to 10% of it. Okay. And some people don't use 7% of their brain. I met them. Okay. So the whole... Can you imagine the intellectual capacity of someone who used all of their brain? In that sense. So, how they build a city, they probably knew better than anybody that's alive today how to do that. Okay? Because they're smarter than anybody that's around here today, I guarantee you. So, but how they do it, I don't know. We have no record except for some incredible buildings that are still standing. In different places, down in South America, over in Egypt, incredible buildings that today they still don't know how they did it completely. And we're so advanced. All right, so that'll get you thinking anyway. Not that I have the answer for that, but you'll have thinking. All right, so he knew his wife, Enoch was born. What's that word? Makes a monument out of his son, memorializes his son. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. Mary, thank you.
Yeah,
I'm losing it right now. So. Okay. All right. So, but notice here, he doesn't build a city to God, does he? God is not a part of his existence. And this is going to lead society to a place where they're ready to be prime. They're going to be prime for some of the most ungodly things your minds can imagine. We'll get to that. Okay, not today, but we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. All right. So Enoch was born in Irad. To Irad begat whatever his name was. To him, Methusael. That's not Methuselah. That's Methusael, who begot Lamech. Now Lamech has become, or Lamech becomes another one of those focal points. So you have the first son recorded for his Enoch, and now he's going to tell us how he got to Lamech, and then he says this about Lamech. Took for himself two wives. Now why do we have Lamech, or Lamech, however you want to say it, mentioned here, and extra information given that are not given to his grandfather and his father? And the answer is something has changed. Something that people always ask me about, and that is polygamy. Mm-hmm. Okay, that is the marriage. And notice here, even way back here, it wasn't ever about a wife getting two husbands. It was always about a man having two wives. There is a term that's very close to polygamy called polygyny. And that term means any individual having more than two spouses. So that would include ladies also. I don't know why anybody in the world would want to do that. It's rough enough on one of us, isn't it? I'm talking about Teresa has it rough because she has me, but she don't need any more than me. But here's my point. Here we have recorded for us the first incident of polygamy. There are those who would say, well, did God ordain polygamy? And the answer is no. God's already told you what he ordained. Remember, we talk about foundations. A man will leave his father and his mother and be married to his wife. One man, God's plan, one man, one woman for a lifetime. When it doesn't happen that way, whatever happens that way, it's not that God does not forgive, love, do all those things. I'm glad that he does. Aren't you? Okay, but we must, as biblical people, acknowledge that God's plan before sin entered in and affected so many things was one man, one woman for a lifetime. And we can't excuse our failings, if you will, or maybe even our experiences. I know people that have gone through divorces and stuff. And that Christian person really had no say in it. It was just, you know, the other person was just whatever they were, and they went their way. Or they were abusive. I mean, there's so many reasons. The point is not that to say that there may not be in this side of heaven, in the sinful world, valid reasons for those things to happen. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is we must always acknowledge that God's initial plan for humanity was one man, one woman for a lifetime. Okay? And it was never polygamy. So you say, wait a minute, there were some pretty notable people, followers of God, who were involved in polygamy. Well, folks, they were wrong. And the prime example of that being wrong was given to us by the last king of the combined Israel and Judah and Solomon. I mean, it was almost like this polygamy on steroids. and you'll notice what is recorded for us. It is recorded for us that Solomon allowed his pagan wives to lead him away from God.
How do you keep track of thousand wives?
Yeah.
You hire somebody.
Yeah. You got to be a king that has. By the way, you know what developed out of that question right there? In the king's palace? Eunuchs. That's why back in the Old Testament, a lot of times you'll see the eunuchs. We talked about how Daniel was brought into the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Before he was brought into the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, they made him a eunuch. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made them eunuchs. Why? Not because they were just, yeah, I think they were cruel. I agree with that. But it wasn't just because they were cruel. It was the king protecting his wives and his harems.
Interesting.
And that was a practice many kings did in that time. That way they didn't have to worry about their wise men or magicians and all these people that actually lived in the palace sneaking off with one of their wives or their harems. Okay. One of the guys we know didn't happen to in Egypt, because I'm not sure, I have to do some research on that, but they didn't do that to Joseph. So it could have predated a lot of that happened and stuff. But Joseph was clearly brought in on an extraordinary circumstance where he, you know, he did something very special for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh did not, you know, so it could have been happening. But remember, these captives that were brought, the uniqueness of Daniel, and we talked about this, and I'm going to say this real quick so you get this. You have three major prophets that God used during the time that Israel was taken captive. You have Jeremiah, you have Ezekiel, and you have Daniel. There were some minor prophets, but those are the three major prophets. Now, God had a specific assignment for each one of them. Jeremiah was to stay with the people in Judah until they were taken to Egypt. So he basically stayed with the people. Ezekiel was taken in the second siege against Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, and he was sent to, you're reading it right now in your daily Bible, he was sent to the camp where the captives were kept by the river Chebar. It was his responsibility. He was the prophet to the people in captivity. And Daniel was God's prophet that was taken in the first siege of Nebuchadnezzar, when he took the finest, and he took Daniel to his palace to become eunuchs, to become servants, and then God blessed Daniel with the ability to do visions and stuff like that. But each one of those major prophets were all at the same time, they were contemporary in that sense, but they all had different assignments to different groups. So Jeremiah basically to those who were left behind. Ezekiel to those who were the quote common people in the prison camps, if you will. And then Daniel into the very palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. So, but getting back to this right here, remind you in that you see that you see here that it takes Moses specifically talks about Lamech. And the difference between Lamech and anybody who came before him was that we have with Lamech, the introduction of polygamy, which is not God's purpose nor God's plan. Okay, so verse 20, and his first son that we have recovered, Adah, bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwelt in tents and lived and took care of livestock. So he would be one of the, from our view, would be nomadic type person. Bedouins is a term that we use here. They don't have Bedouins even today have no land. And they have no country. Which is, if you think about them, even the Bedouins today are much like Cain's, they're not Cain's descendants, but they're much like them in that way. Okay. The Bedouins, even today, they'll cross the border of Jordan into Israel, or from Saudi Arabia over into Israel or into Jordan. They go wherever they want. They do not recognize borders. They do not recognize that anybody really owns the land. They go wherever they want. And those countries allow them to do that.
They live in tents, right?
Yes, they live in tents. Every good Bedouin lives in tents, of course, and they have more than one wife. You have the polygamy going on right here. They can have up to four wives in today's setting, but they have to provide a tent for each one of their wives. And these guys are lazy. They are. Their kids will drive the livestock. Their wives will take care of the tent. And when it's time to move on to another place where they can get either water or food for their livestock, they have their wife fold up their own tent while these guys are sitting over smoking cigarettes. Those of you who've been with me in Israel, you remember we saw a couple of these guys. They just kind of sat around until it's time to move on. And woman, go do your thing. Wait, I get hit right in the nose for that thing. So anyway.
They move for what reason? For
basically, if they're food, see, they don't grow anything, but they'll move for their livestock to have food to graze on and water. Now, Israel takes care of them in a unique way. Israel will run water trucks out to them. Okay. But these are the camel guys. They're still with camels. They're still all that stuff. They do all kinds of things with camels you don't want to do. And use the byproducts of camels that you would not do. Anyways, interesting group of people, the Bedouins. And
I think when we were there, it wasn't some of the difference based on harvesting crops too.
Yeah, there's been some adaptations and some changing for them and stuff, but the regular Bedouins, I mean the ones that are of the old ways. They have no land. They don't recognize land. They don't recognize border. They're not growing anything. They're keeping their animals alive and moving wherever they can go. But there have been developments where you have little farms that Bedouins have decided just to stay in and stuff like that.
But maybe other people, not their own, they go on purpose.
Right. Yeah. They'll go work. They'll work for other people for maybe like market workers will for a season and then move on. So there's all kinds of reasons, but they do live in their tents. All right. So we have them. Then in verse 21, so we have Jubal, another son. And Jubal was the father of those who play the harp and the flute. So he was the first music director in earth. I tried to point that out to the different music guys. See, you notice that music directors come from Cain. I'm just kidding. But it talks about this, that again, he in that time, isn't it interesting? I find it right from the beginning, music was a part, important part of our humanity, and then we have it developing much later on, okay, into worship, and I would almost think that most music was. Initially was about worship. But again, why would they point this guy out? Remember, his heritage is not to worship God. So you might say that you have the first secular music being established right here. Music that was not for the purpose of worshiping God. Now, you say, where's the earliest expression of worship in the Bible? And that answer would be in the book of Ezekiel. Went much later when he talks about Satan worshiping God through music and stuff in heaven before the fall. So worship really is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. And it was given to us, I think, humanity, that we might express our adoration toward God. That's why I think it's still important in our churches today that we express our worship to God in that way. So we go on and said, verse 22, as for Zilhah, she also bore Tubal-Cain. He was a craftsman. Okay. Bronze and iron. So kind of interesting that the Bronze and Iron Age is probably earlier than they want to tell you that it is. They did bronze and iron before the flood. But remember what the flood did. It wiped out everything, including the skill sets that were established before that. So they tell you that bronze or iron doesn't happen all the way till the Greek time or whatever time it does. I'm not that good on history to tell you that time. But they would attribute bronze and iron to much later in human history than actually the Bible does. So some things were happening before the flood, again, I would say because of their intellect and stuff and their skill set and stuff, that humanity would say happened much later. Because remember, most humanity would say the first human beings, first ones that evolved into being human beings from their view, were just a little bit higher than the apes. They couldn't speak. They couldn't do. They didn't know what fire was. Well, listen. If they were working iron and bronze, someone knew what fire was. It wasn't a mistake, you know. So isn't it interesting? Let me just say this, and I'll move on this point. Isn't it interesting that always humanity's view of humans is much less than God's is?
Much less than what?
God's revealed truth is. Mankind was an ape. Mankind couldn't talk, couldn't express them, couldn't write anything down, couldn't do anything. And you know, have you figured out yet for all of them? And I'd say for me too, how that way of looking at human history has even permeated our thinking. Because that's how we view it. We got the caveman, you know. So who someday something happened and they discovered fire. Well, it's just not true. And yet this is what our children have been taught. That's what we were taught growing up and stuff like that. It's just simply not true. These people were incredible people. Incredible people. And it says right here, long before the Iron Age, which was in man's history, was after the Bronze Age. Because even the weaponry they talked about, the bronze weapon broke very easily. And the great thing for Rome was the Iron Age kicked in. And now Rome had iron or steel and were able to have these incredible weapons and stuff. You see what it is? You see what it is? Again, I remind you, it goes back to this, guys. It goes back to our worldview. And somehow it'd be nice if we could just take some Clorox, spiritual Clorox, intellectual Clorox, and clean out a warped worldview that is not true. But I still believe that many Christians operate from that worldview. And what they do is, what we do is, I've done it too, is that we Christianize we spiritualize or Christianize an ungodly, untrue worldview. Okay. Huh? Well, for example, when did the Iron Age happen? When did the Bronze Age happen? Okay. Word this institute. We're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. How about a time when God would ever get to a place where he would destroy all of humanity? What could have been so bad that God would destroy all humanity? Again, that view, I think, is from a intellectual worldview that is not a biblical worldview. We'll talk about that. All right. So he's Ironhead and Tubal-Cain, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Nemoth, which is interesting. They named a lady here. Say, well, what, you know, most of the time they don't do that. Okay. Then Lamech said to his wives, Lamech said to his wife, Adal and Zillah, hear my voice, O wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me. So what is Lamech doing? Well, he's carrying on a family tradition. Okay. Now listen to me. Sin never stays static or stagnant. According to the book of James, sin always, always, folks, grows. Another reason why we as Christians, when we are disobedient to God, we enter into sin, we are called to confess that sin. Again, come into agreement with God about that sin. Why? Because if we don't, that sin will grow in us. Sin never stays the same. Right? So here we have this. I've killed a man, even a young man, for hurting me. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now listen, God didn't say that. Lamech did. Everybody got that? He's like so many people that he put the focus upon himself. Well, listen, if Cain, you know, Anybody hurts Cain, he gets punishment for sevenfold. Well, listen, anybody hits me now, it's seven times. You know what he's doing? He's justifying murder. Because they have lost sight of why God allowed Cain to survive. They've lost sight of God's mercy for Cain. Okay? God's willing to forgive Cain. How'd they get to that place? Well, once again, they got to that place because Cain left God. And every generation after that moves further and further and further away from God. And even this expression, well, Cain is sevenfold, I'm 70 times sevenfold. And the point there is, he is further, further away from God than even his great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, Cain was. Sin always does that. Everybody got that? Again, it's a reminder why we need to stay close to God. It's a reminder why when we do sin, and we do sin, that as soon as we are convicted by the Holy Spirit or recognize that that sin has happened, it's at that point we need to confess. Because if not, you don't want to open the door to sin in your life. And Christians can do that. Open the door to sin in your life. Okay? So now, that is the line of Cain that is given for us. Now, I'm going to say to you, so that you see this, that is the only line of Cain that is given in the Bible. There is no line of Cain after the flood. What size is the line of Cain? What are the number of the descendants of Cain? I have no idea. But I do believe it's in the hundreds of thousands, if not even more than that. That's just Cain. I don't count all the other children of Adam and Eve. Start multiplying that. The numbers get almost astronomical in 1,000 years. All right? So now we have Moses expressing to us another child of Adam and Eve. Now, evidently by the statement that he uses here, that Pete reminded us of, that Abel was intended to be the son of promise. Okay. Of all the children of Adam and Eve, Abel was to be the son of promise. And that thing that happened between bringing the right sacrifice and responding to God, all that stuff, was evidence of that his heart was right before God. As what Cain did was evidence that his heart was not right before God. So, what is God going to do? And again, I don't say this, and I hope you never look at it as if God didn't know what was going to happen. He had to come up with a secondary plan. Of course, God knew what was going to happen. God's plans are never secondary. Okay? So, what did God do? Well, from a human perspective, we see it this way. He provided, I quote, replacement for Abel. Okay, but God had always intended for Seth to be who Seth is. So here's what it said. Again, two verses on Seth. It says this, and Adam knew his wife again. Okay, and she bore a son and named him Seth. That very name means appointed. Or another word that we use today, ordained. Okay. When the church ordains missionaries, we're just saying we are appointing them as missionaries, hopefully in response to what God has called. Because I don't know that a church on its own has the authority to ordain anybody. When we ordain pastors, we are saying that we acknowledge that this person, this man, has been appointed by God for the role. Same thing with deacons. So Seth means appointed. And that's what in the name he says, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who killed Cain. Now that word seed is a very interesting word because it will be used over and over again. And it will always refer to the line that will bring Messiah. Okay. And then even in the book of Romans, Paul will deal with that word seed again. In reference to Jesus being Messiah, a seed. Okay? So we have, again, prophetically announced to us here And we know this only because we know what the rest of the scripture says. I'm not sure how aware they were when this was said, or even how aware Eve was when she made these statements and stuff. But clearly inspired by the Holy Spirit, that Seth would be the line that Messiah would come from. An unbroken line from the first man. So from the one who was created. Now listen, Adam was created, you weren't. Okay? The next man that would be created, body, if you will, would be Jesus. And the expression of that in the third chapter was he would be born of the seed of woman. Women don't have seed. Notice there's that word again, seed. Okay? So Adam was created. You and I are the product of what's called procreation. Okay? Do I believe that God's involved in that? Of course I do. But I don't believe that God said, okay, here comes Tony. I'm going to make him out of the dust of the ground in the same way that he did Adam. We are a product of that procreation. Just about out of time. Let me get on verse 26 and we'll move to 5. We're going to move to chapter 5 very quickly. And I'll talk to you about some of those names there. But we'll do that next week, I guarantee you. Because I'm not going to spend much time there. So, and it says, as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name was Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, this, again, this is not saying that prior to Seth or Adam and Eve, and even their other children did not call upon the name of the Lord. What he's saying here is that Seth and his line will be that line that acknowledges God and that God will work through. Chapter 5 is that line that will bring us to Noah and also bring us to a very horrible time in human history where God would say, I'm going to destroy the whole earth. And I only find one man and his family. I only find one man. If there were millions of people, I only find one man. Think about it. We'll talk about that next week as we start that. Questions or comments?
Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, teach me a way that I may know it. And then God said, my presence will be ready. So how do you do that? Did you know?
That's it. Let's pray. We're grateful, Father, for our time today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarification that your word gives us. Now, Father, we pray that you'll do what you do. You'll renew our minds with your truth. And Father, help us to have discernment between that which we've received that the world says and that which we've received that you've said. And Lord, let us be people of faith. Not people of this world, but people of faith who trust what you say. Bless my brothers and sisters, especially we pray again to be with Sue. She prepares for the procedure on Friday. Bless the doctors who will take care of her. We pray for great results. In Jesus' name, amen. Online, we'll see you later.